I look out this morning, I see a good crowd. We have a large number who have been away and are now back with us, either due to illness or traveling, and I'm thankful to the Lord that you're able to be back safely. As has already been mentioned, we also have visitors with us, and I'm grateful that you're here. And I hope that our time this morning in God's Word will be beneficial and helpful. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 27, in just a moment, we're going to read verses 11 through 26. Matthew 27, 11 through 26. The song that we just sang is based upon this passage of Scripture. And Pilate is going to ask a question. And that question we want to ask this morning as well. When we're young, a lot of times the important decisions and questions of life are made for us. Our parents make those decisions. When we're an infant, when we're a little baby, mom and dad, they make the decisions on what's going to go in our mouth. They make the decisions on what we're going to wear. They make the decisions on where we go. As we get older, we begin to make our own decisions. We begin to answer our own questions. And some decisions are harder and more important than others, but hopefully as we grow up, we begin to do that on our own. In our text this morning in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate has to answer a question. I'm going to call it the question of the ages. He has to make a decision. He has to answer a question that will be the most important decision and question that he would ever deal with. He was a Roman governor, and as a Roman governor, as you might suspect, any governor is going to have a lot of decisions that have to be made. Any governor is going to have important questions that have to be answered politically and with regard to the affairs of his work, but nothing more important than this question. No decision more important than the decision of what to do with Jesus. And Pilate's question is the question that all of us must face. It's one of the few questions that has been for all mankind almost over the past 2,000 years. One of the most important questions of all time. The question, I believe, of the ages. What then should I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Let's read together Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. Of course, you recall this particular account is when Jesus is on trial. And it's toward the end of the trial, right after our reading this morning, he will be taken to the cross. Jesus has gone through various phases of this trial. First, a Jewish trial, and then to Pilate. And then Pilate sends him to Herod, and then Herod sends him back to Pilate. And by the time we come to the account here, he's back in Pilate's hands, and then he will be sent to the cross. And we pick up Matthew's record in chapter 27 and verse 11. No. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he gave him no answer, not even to one word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the multitude one prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. But the governor answered and said unto them, which of the two were you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what then shall I do unto Jesus who is called Christ? They all say, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out exceedingly, saying, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he unto them Barabbas, but Jesus he scourged and delivered to be crucified. Pilate's question in verse 22 is the same question for us, and that's why I asked Levi if he would lead that song, and I understand that that was a new song for Levi, so he learned a new one for this morning. I'm glad he did that. And I asked him to lead that song because it asked the same question. And some 2,000 years later, we have to answer this same question. I want us to think about, this morning, what we are doing with Jesus. Now, Pontius Pilate was from a wealthy and well-known Roman family, and he was made governor of Judea in 26 A.D. He was a governor for 10 years, from 26 to 36 A.D., under the emperor Tiberius. And he did many things to provoke the Jews. They did not like him. But on this occasion, they needed him, and so they were nice to Pilate. He had done things that they did not like. For example, there were times when he would take money from their treasury and use it to build his own building projects. He built a Roman aqueduct one time using Jewish religious taxes. They did not like that. On another occasion, you may recall in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, he took some Galileans and slew them and took their blood and mingled it with their sacrifices. You may recall that Pilate had done that. They didn't really like him, but he was sort of this necessary evil. They needed him to carry out the death penalty. They could not do that. So on this occasion, they're real nice to a man that otherwise they would not care for. And he was made Roman governor of Judea in 26 A.D. And his headquarters was in Caesarea. Caesarea Maritima, or Caesarea by the sea, to distinguish it from Caesarea Philippi, the other Caesarea, in Matthew chapter 16 of our scripture reading, where Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But over on the coast, that Caesarea was where Pilate had his Roman headquarters. And in 1961, an Italian archaeologist was digging in and around Caesarea, and they were digging around some ruins that had been dedicated to Tiberius Caesar, and there was this stone plaque in dedication to Tiberius, and you see the top word there in Latin, Tiberium. This was a portion of stone that was dedicating this area to Tiberius Caesar. And then the second legible line underneath in Latin is Pontius Pilatus. The third line that you can barely make out shows that he is the prefectus, we would say governor, the prefectus Iudaea, the Judean prefectus, or the Judean governor. And so in 1961, it was found the first, and to my knowledge, the only archaeological reference to Pontius Pilate, showing once again, as archaeology often does, it confirms the veracity of Scripture. This man, whom the Jews did not like, asks a question. What then should I do unto Jesus, who is called Christ? Let's break this question down a little bit, and then we're going to consider this morning what individuals have done with Jesus, and we will close by asking, what are we doing with him today? Look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22 with me, and let's break down the question. Pilate says, what then? This is what I'm going to call a contemporary relevant question. What then? What Pilate is saying is this. This man is standing here. What then? What am I supposed to do with him? What then? Points number one to the fact that it's a contemporary relevant question. This man standing right here, I've got to do something with him. Y'all are saying whatever you want to say. What then? What am I supposed to do? And it's a contemporary relevant question for us. We need to make a decision of what we're going to do with Jesus. He's here, so what are we going to do with him? And that's true even for us today. Hardly anyone disputes the fact that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth that lived at this time. Even atheists. Because they know that even secular scholars and historians tell us about a Jesus of Nazareth. The Roman historian Pliny, the Roman historian Trajan, the Jewish historian Josephus. We have secular documents all telling us about Jesus the Christ. There's really no denying the fact that he lived, he died on a cross. The disputed fact is his resurrection, but his life and his teaching, it's hardly even disputed anymore among those who don't even like Jesus. So he's here, we have to do something with him. Then Pilate says in verse 22, what then, the better translation would be, what then should I do with Jesus? It's in the subjunctive mood, meaning the mood of the hypothetical or the possible. What is possible? What then should I do unto Jesus? And the Christian Standard Bible, which is the revision of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, does a good job with that. What then should I do? This is a possibility. A possibility stands before us. A hypothetical stands before us of a real individual. What are we going to do? And we're going to see this morning that doing nothing is doing something. Somebody might say, well, I'm not going to do anything. Even that is an action. And we'll talk about that. In the third place, Pilate says, what then should I do? Not only is it a relevant and contemporary question, not only is it a question of possibility, but it's a personal question. What then should I do? And the same is true for us today. It doesn't matter what our parents have done. Somebody might think, well, you know, my parents are sitting right down here and they've done something. It doesn't matter what our parents have done. It doesn't matter what a sibling has done, a brother or sister, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what our grandparents have done, it doesn't matter what the kids have done. What am I going to do? It's a personal question. And each one of us is responsible for his or her decision and answer in the matter. And then number four, it's an active question. Notice Pilate said, what then should I do? Not, what should I think? It's not going to be left in the realm of the mental and the theoretical. But I have to do something. I have to get up and act. And I will, one way or the other. And then last of all, notice this question in verse 22. Pilate says, "What then should I do unto Jesus?" Look at this. "Who is called Christ." It's a question that reveals our concept of Jesus Christ. Notice that Pilate did not say, "What then should I do unto Jesus who is the Christ?" Read that again. He didn't say he was the Christ. He didn't say, "I believe that he's the Christ." He didn't say, like Peter in our scripture reading this morning, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "What should I do unto Jesus who is called Christ?" That's what people call him. Pilate's concept of Jesus was, here's a man, but he's not going to accept him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it deals with our concept of Jesus. It's not enough to say Jesus is called the Christ. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, in order to be saved, in addition to being baptized and hearing the gospel, we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ. We have to do what Peter did. We have to accept that Jesus of Nazareth is not just simply an historical figure, but he's actually the Christ, the Son of the living God, and obey him. What will you do with Jesus? That's what we've sung. So let's consider that this morning. It's relevant. We have the possibility this morning to do the right thing. It's a personal question. It's an active question. I must do something. And then last of all, I must have the right concept that Jesus is not just simply called the Christ, but he actually is. Well, right after our reading this morning in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus was sent out and put on the cross. I want to talk a little bit this morning about what was done with Jesus. Since that's the question, what should I do? Well, what was done? And you remember in the gospel accounts these things. Let's just survey again what was done with Jesus. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47, and let's just work our way forward. We could start all the way back at the birth of Jesus. We could talk about how the wise men came, and we could talk about the shepherds. We could start all the way back at the birth of Jesus, but I just want to take the events of this evening and what preceded right before and just remind ourselves of what was done with Jesus. Number one, Judas betrayed Jesus because of money, sold him out. And many people would do that today. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47 and following. Betrayed him with a kiss, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, regretted it later in chapter 27 and went out and hung himself. Number two, if you read in chapter 26 and verse 47 and following, an angry mob, including Jewish soldiers, arrested him because they were told to do it. That's another thing you could do with Jesus. Matthew 26 and verse 56, the disciples abandoned him because of fear. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 57, he's taken to Annas and then Caiaphas, and the Jewish leaders, including the high priest and false witnesses, they lied about Jesus and they abused him. People who claim to be religious. Verse 67, they spit in his face and buffet him. That's to hit with the very bottom part of the hand that is hard. Not out here on the fingers, but to buffet someone is down here on that hard part. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69 and following, Peter denied Jesus because of his cowardice. So I'm not going to line up with Jesus. I'm warming my hands over here by the fire with the enemy. And we begin to think about today. We're at work or we're at school or we're in that crutch situation where we've got to decide, do I stand up for Jesus or not? And then we act like Peter and say, well, you know, I'm really not a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. You know, I'm going to try to hide that fact and distance myself from that. So Peter, the one who could be very strong and firm on occasion, is sitting here saying, I know not the man. That's what he did with Jesus. And young people, you can sit in this church building where it's very easy to stand up and say, I'm with Jesus. But when you're out there, some of you are headed back to college and we're proud of all of our young people, and we're excited about that. But you get out there, and you're on your own, and it's just you in the dorm room, or it's just you in the classroom, or it's just you walking on the sidewalk, and you have to decide whether or not you stand up for Jesus and truth, and what the Scriptures say. And I'm glad that we were talking about that some this morning in class, that sometimes we have to stand up for what the Scriptures say on sexual purity and so forth. Are you going to do that? It's easy to do it in this church building. But when you're out there on your own and you're by yourself like Peter was, he denied the Lord. If you hold your hand here, we'll be coming back, but if you jump over to Luke chapter 23, Pilate decided to send Jesus over to Herod. When he found out that Jesus was a Galilean, he realized, well, that's Herod's jurisdiction, so I'll send him over there. And in Luke 23, 8 through 12, Herod and those with him, the text says, despised him, set him at naught, put him down, and mocked him. To Herod, Jesus was just a curiosity. He was just, maybe I can get a miracle out of this guy. Maybe I'll just chat with him for a while. He wasn't interested in justice or what was right. He was interested in poking fun at Jesus. Of course, people could do that today. Well, then he gets sent back. Herod finds no fault in him, and his attitude is, this isn't going to be on my hands. I'm going to send him back to Pilate. So he sends him back to Pilate. And that's where we pick up our reading here this morning, in Matthew 27. When Pilate gets done with him, in Matthew 27 and verse 27, the Roman soldiers mock him and abuse him. That's the well-known plaiting or plaiting the crown of thorns and beating his head and putting the robe on him and, Hail, King of the Jews, and they mock him. And in Luke's account, I'm sorry, John's account in John 19, this picture here that was done in the 1500s by an Italian artist, it's described ecce homo, the Latin, behold the man. Luke's account says that Pilate brought Jesus back out. After they had put the crown of thorns on him and after the robe and after they had scourged him, this picture does not indicate the scourging, the lashing that would have been on Jesus' back there. But in John 19, Pilate brings him back out and says, Ecce homo, behold the man. It was just a mockery. It wasn't a fair trial. It's an opportunity to sport with Jesus. It's an opportunity to abuse him. And then, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 23 and following, the Jewish mob crucify Jesus and they send him out and he bears his cross for a while in verse 32 and Simon of Cyrene bears that cross for a while. He's taken out and crucified. And if you come to Matthew 27 and verse 33, the robbers and the bystanders, they reproach and revile Jesus while he's hanging on the cross because of their hardened hearts. So there's all kinds of things that people do with Jesus. And for a number of different reasons. But the question this morning is, what are we going to do? And would we find ourselves, if we're not careful, would we find ourselves doing some of the similar types of things? And for the same types of reasons? Human nature stays the same even some 2,000 years later. The question is, what will we do? And then, of course, there's Pilate himself. Pilate tried to remain neutral. And brethren, I want us to be encouraged this morning to stay away from all of these different kinds of responses, be it betrayal or abandonment or denial or mocking. But let's also stay away from Pilate's approach, and that was, I'm just going to remain neutral. There are so many pressures being put on us in our society today with regard to a number of different cultural things that are going on, and the pressure is being put on us, keep your mouth shut. Don't be for it, don't be against it, just be neutral. And Pilate tried that. But it doesn't work, as we're going to see later in the lesson. Pilate, first of all, heard the voice of the defendant. Turn with me to Matthew 27 and verse 11. He heard from Jesus himself. Are you a king? Jesus said, thou sayest. Pilate heard the voice of the defendant in verse 11. Number two, Pilate heard the voice of his own wife. Look at verse 19. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. She was right on track there. He heard the voice of his wife. He heard the voice of his own conscience. Look at verse 24. I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. Even his own conscience said that. And more than once he said, I find no fault in him. His own conscience is right. So he hears from Jesus. He hears from his wife. He hears from his own conscience. But, look at verse 23. They cried out exceedingly, saying, let him be crucified. The voice of the mob won the day. And brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning that the same happens with us. We open our Bible and read from the Scriptures, and so we hear from the witness itself. And then we hear from our close friends what is right, and maybe parents or loved ones or spouses. And then we hear from our own conscience. We know that the Scripture and what it teaches. And yet sometimes the crowd, the world, prevails. And so, Pilate tried to pacify an angry mob who would not be pacified. Brethren, let me tell you this morning something very extremely important, and our young people, listen very carefully. You cannot pacify the unpacified. You cannot satisfy the unsatisfied. You cannot manage the unmanageable. And if you and I think that we're going to pacify the angry mob of our culture around us, we're mistaken. It's not going to happen. And when you try to cater and cave and condone something that somebody's pressuring you to do, they're going to get the upper hand and win. And you're thinking, well, I'll just give in a little, and I'll side with them on this. You give them an inch, they take a mile. You give them a small portion of your life, they're going to rule the rest of it in time. And that's what happened with Pilate. Pilate was no dummy. He was no dummy. But he was weak. He had heard from Jesus. He had heard from his wife. He had heard from his own conscience. But the angry mob yelling won the day. And that's what we're seeing today, brethren. You see it in social media. You see it in politics. You see it when you turn the TV on. You see it everywhere. Angry voices yelling loudly about this or that. And you're supposed to cave to that. That's what you're supposed to do. And Pilate did. The devil's no dummy. He knows how to work that. You get the crowd all whipped up. And they move people around. People who are supposed to be leaders, an angry mob can move them in whatever direction they want. Let's pacify the angry mob. And so, what was done with Jesus? Well, all of these things that we've talked about. And then Pilate just simply, well, I'm going to wash my hands. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Once Jesus was crucified and buried and raised on the third day, starting on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached, from that time to the present, let's talk a little bit about what many have done with Jesus since then. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, men and brethren, what must we do? And some 3,000 were baptized into Christ. There were those who responded to Jesus through obedience. And that's what we need to do today. But then there were others, Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, and the chapters that follow, Jews and others who refused to obey. And then there's Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24 who said, go thy way for a convenient season. We've got individuals who put him off, and there might be someone here this morning that's going to do that very thing. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Chris. I need to obey. I need to obey. I agree with you on that one. But I'm just going to put it off. That's a very popular response. Very popular. The problem with that is the devil gets us to keep putting it off, and one day we're not going to be able to put it off anymore. That'll be it. The Lord will have come and we will not have obeyed. Or we'll pass from this life, or something will happen to keep us from obeying. Let's not take the Felix approach. Or Acts chapter 26, like Agrippa, some almost obey. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. You just almost got me there, Paul. Literally, with but little persuasion, Paul had preached to him and those who stood by. Paul said, I know you know the prophets and what they say. Agrippa was very knowledgeable of the scripture. He had heard Paul preach. But he won't make that last step. So, some obey. Some refuse to obey. Some keep putting him off through procrastination. Some almost obey. And then you come with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Some just outright persecute Jesus like Saul of Tarsus. You don't see it a whole lot today in public. This is more behind the scenes, because some critics of Jesus today have enough sense not to be too open about it. But there's actually critics today of Jesus who say very nasty things about him. They say very nasty things about Jesus. There was a time when Saul of Tarsus persecuted Jesus by persecuting his followers. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Some, after following him for a while, stop. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. For those of us who have what we call named the name of Christ, those of us who have years ago made that decision what we were going to do with Jesus, we were going to obey him. Just a reminder to keep being faithful to the Lord as you've been in the past, because if we're not careful, some, what they choose to do with Jesus is just slowly stop following him. And the Hebrew writer talks about some in his day who fell away, verse 6, Hebrews 6:6, it is impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It's like you redoing Calvary all over again. It's like you marching Jesus out and putting him on a cross all over again when you and I just say, well, I'm not going to follow anymore. I'm going to fall away. And some Christians do that. Maybe you know of somebody that's fallen away. Life got too much for them. Pressures of life got too much for them. Worldliness got too much for them. And now they're no longer what we call in the church. Started with their attendance, just a little bit here and there. It started with, well, I just don't read my Bible much anymore, and I don't pray a whole lot anymore. And there's a lot of times when I don't go to services. Of course, I've got work, you know, and hobbies and school and stuff like that. And then I got married and kids and mortgage and this and that. And then, of course, you got retirement, and it comes on, and got the retirement years, you know. Jesus has gotten shoved off to the side so much that I just don't follow him anymore. And you can get to a point, the Hebrew writer says, where we are, it's as if we were crucifying him all over again. So let's be faithful, and let's remain faithful. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This expression comes up again. It is so serious that the Hebrew writer brings it up twice. Once would be enough, but he brings it up twice. What happens when a Christian decides to fall away? What does he do with Jesus? Well, Hebrews 10:29, how much sore punishment think ye shall be he judged worthy, the Christian who falls away, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Trodden underfoot the Son of God. You might as well just put Jesus on the ground and use him like a doormat. Just wipe your feet on him if you fall away. That's the writer there, his take on that. So let's remain faithful during even difficult times. So this morning as we close, I ask the question, what are you and I doing with Jesus? Now we make it present tense. Now we make it the moment of truth for us now. Just as Jesus was brought before Pilate, he is brought before us this morning. And the question requires an answer. What should I do? Not what should I think? It's not a time now for thinking. It's a time now for doing. And when we stand in just a moment and sing this song of encouragement, we want you to get up and do something. As I said earlier, Jesus is here. We all know his life and his teachings. We can't deny his existence. We can't say he never lived. Tacitus and Pliny and Josephus and others recorded his existence in addition to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's no argument that he's been here. What are we going to do with him? And we can't simply, like Pilate, seek to avoid or shirk the issue. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Let me talk a little bit before I close about trying to remain neutral. Friends, it cannot be done. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters." We cannot try to take some sort of neutral position like Pilate did. And I say that because back in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 23 and following, Pilate took some water and washed his hands and said, "I am innocent." We get from that verse right there the expression, "You wash your hands of the matter." That's where we get that expression today. Where you try to just say, "Well, it's not my problem anymore." You try to make yourself neutral. We get that expression from that verse. But saying, "I am innocent," doesn't make it so. And washing our hands doesn't make it so. We can wash our hands literally in water all day long, but it doesn't absolve us of the responsibility to do something with Jesus. Maybe there's been times in our life where we've said, "I'm not against him, but I'm not for him either. I'd rather just sort of hang out in the middle somewhere." And we're learning from Pilate this morning that that cannot be done. Is there a spouse or a parent or a child here this morning who needs to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus? Is there an unfaithful church member who has been forsaking the assembly for some time that's going to rededicate their lives and come back? What are you going to do with Jesus? Is there a church worker who needs to volunteer more for things that we do here at Warfield Boulevard? Is there a young Christian here this morning who, needs to stand up for what is right when they go to work and when they go back to school in a few weeks? What are you going to do with Jesus? Is there any Christian employee or school student here this morning that is surrounded by sin and worldliness at work and at school, who need to remain faithful at work or at school? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are there any Christian parents here this morning who are trying to raise their kids in a wicked society? I know that there are, and we have good Christian parents here this morning who are trying their hardest to do that. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are there any Christian citizens here this morning who are going to obey the laws of the land? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are there any neighbors here who need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and be the right example to those around them? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are there any elders here this morning that need to guide the flock in the right way? Any deacons who need to serve in the local church? Any gospel preachers who need to stand up for the truth? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are there any Christians here this morning who need to share Jesus with the lost around them? I want to encourage us to go out this week, those of us who have obeyed Jesus, and share Him with others. Let's not let Jesus be someone who's just for us inside this building where we talk about Him here a lot, but are we going to talk about Him when we're out there? What are we going to do with Jesus this week? Let me encourage you to share Him with someone else. And a great way to start is just ask somebody, "Do you go to church?" And you're going to get a lot of times, "No, I don't go anywhere." Invite them to come. Can I come over and study the Bible with you? Can you come to a church service? Let's share Jesus this week. What are we, those of us who have obeyed Him, what are we doing with Him now? In addition to living for Him, let's share Him with others. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing this song, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." When you and I leave this place, you and I will have decided what to do with Jesus. And even deciding to do nothing this morning is a decision. What you decide and what I decide to do with Jesus now, listen very carefully, will determine what Jesus does with us in the judgment day. What you and I decide to do with Him now will determine what Jesus does with us in the judgment day. Right now, He's knocking at the door of our heart, Revelation 3:20. Will you let Him in? One day we will stand before Him. One day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Today it's what should I do with Jesus, but later it will be what will Jesus do with me? So let's do the right thing while we have that opportunity. We're not going to do what these other individuals did that we've read about in the gospel account. We're not going to do those things. We're going to obey Him. We're going to live faithfully for Him each day. We're going to share Him with others. If we can help you to make that right decision this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?